The way that song by Isaac Watts wasn't originally written as a Christmas song. He thought he was just writing a paraphrase to Psalm 98. So he probably wouldn't even have celebrated Christmas like we do, but that's okay. We can sing it today, and we'll sing it again, Lord willing, in December. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we want to read, starting at verse 15, and we'll read all the way over to verse 23 to end out that chapter. That's also on page 976, if you'd like to follow along in a Bible from the church. You could just grab that from the pew in front of you, turn to page 976, or Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. This is God's word for us this morning, and here's what God says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. For we acknowledge there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is absolutely true. It's always been that way. Your word has been forever settled in the heavens. And yet in this moment in time, in this moment in our lives, we are now looking at this portion of your eternal word. And it is most urgent and relevant and pertinent to our lives today. So we're thankful that you've provided it for us. We're thankful that in particular this passage teaches us some things about prayer that are necessary for us to know. And so help us to learn. Cause us to be people who pray. Cause us to be people who pray in accordance with what is stated here. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer we're stopping at different prayers from the Apostle Paul. There's so much we can learn about Paul in general, but one of the things we can learn about from him is some of the things that he prayed for. He prays for matters that maybe we wouldn't naturally it wouldn't click with us naturally. Yeah, I should pray for that. We're looking at these prayers from the Apostle Paul that are matters that perhaps we would realize that we too should pray for these things. We should pray for these things for our own selves. We should pray for these things for each other. And this is our third stop in looking at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I anticipate that we will look at some of this passage this morning, and then, Lord willing, we will look at some more of this passage next week. So we'll be in this passage for at least two Sundays. two things I want us to note from verses 15 to 23. I want us to see something of the nature of this petition, the plea that Paul gives to us, that we'll look at it in a moment there in verse 17. But then also, as we continue to read into verse 17 and into verse 18, we want us to see something of the purpose or the result of this plea. So first of all, the plea. Paul offers a petition starting here in verse 15. And yet, before we focus upon the exact nature of this petition, what it is, what it's not, I first want to note something of the context. I mean, I've started reading at verse 15. What about the verses just prior to that? And in fact, he even links for this reason. In other words, so what he's about to pray for has a connection with what he's just said. And actually, what he's just said is not something other than a prayer itself. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That how he starts that blessed be. He's offering a praise to God for what God has done. And so, as I've started us in verse 15. And reference that as a prayer, and it is, it's a prayer of petition or request or a plea in verse 15. As it turns out, arguably verses 3 through 14 are also prayer, but they're not prayer of petition, they are prayer of praise. So the whole thing, in a sense, from 1:3 to 1:23, which in the language that Paul originally wrote that is only two sentences. 3 through 14 is one sentence. Now we chop it up differently. That doesn't violate the intent of the text. And then 15 through 23 is the second sentence. And so these, if you would, these first sentences, these early sentences in the book of Ephesians is one long prayer. And yet the difference between 3 through 14 and 15 through 23 is that 3 through 14 is a prayer of praise. 15 through 23 is a prayer of petition, a request. Another overlapping feature in these two sections or sentences is that both sections are very explicit that the God whom we pray to is a triune God. In verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And so here, right there in verse 3, we see a reference to God the Father. We see a reference to God the Son. And then if you would look down in verses 13 through 14, in him you also, when you have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so this praise in 3 through 14 is a Trinitarian praise, that we are praising God the Father, we are praising God the Son, we are praising God the Spirit for how he has blessed us. We are blessing him. Literally, the word is eulogizing him. We are speaking well of him for all the things that he has spoken over us and provided for us. And so then even as we transition from the praise to the petition, we see the Trinitarian notion of our God there as well in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray, whether it's prayers of praise, we bless God, we offer a declaration of praise to the Father, in and through the Son, by the Spirit. And when we petition God, we offer that petition to the Father, in and through the Son, by the agency of the Spirit. In other words, our God is our Father, who has bestowed and blessed us with all that His Son has acquired for us. And we get to experience from the Father all that His Son has acquired for us by the agency of the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us. And just knowing that ought to shape how we praise God and how we offer our pleas, our petitions to God. With that said, here's the first element then I want us to maybe zone in a little bit more carefully on. I want us to look at the exact nature of this plea, this petition. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here it is. Here's what he's asking. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Did you see what he's asking for on our behalf? He's asking that the Holy Spirit would provide or give us wisdom and revelation. Have you ever prayed that? There's lots of things that we can pray for. In fact, I would suggest to you that we should pray for everything in our lives, because we are completely dependent upon God for everything, and even more. He is completely dependable in our lives for everything. And so what I'm not doing is saying, well, you shouldn't pray for this or that or so on and so forth. But what I am saying is that what's so beautiful about learning these prayers of Paul is that we're learning some priorities concerning prayer that we wouldn't naturally instinctively maybe figure out. Whoa, this is something I ought to be asking God for. This is something that I ought to be asking something of God for myself and for my brothers and sisters. How would I know how to pray for you? Well, again, there's lots of things that could get put on the table that you would need to pray for me and that I would need to pray for you. And yet, what we're learning is that among the things that we need to ask God for is that He would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I take that to mean what He's really saying is that I pray that the Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation would give that wisdom and revelation to you. Now, he's just said earlier, we didn't specifically read it, but I alluded to it in verses 13 through 14, that all that the Father has purposed to do and all that the Son has accomplished, that becomes ours by the applicational work of the Spirit, that we were sealed, in fact, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, a child of God has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and that's a permanent indwelling, and that's just like, if you would, earnest money or down payment. It's a guarantee that He will get us safely home, because He's already put the early foundations of heaven in our heart by the Spirit. But what he's asking now then is not that you'll get another spirit, but that that spirit who now indwells us, that spirit who now, in fact, we are sealed in that spirit, that spirit would do this important work in our lives, that we would have, by this indwelling spirit, be given and provided the truth and the instruction that we need for our Christian walk and journey, that we would have the wisdom and the illumination that we would need so that we would know what life is all about, that we would know how to live this life that we are currently living in. In other words, what is maybe suggested, not to offend any of us, is that you and I do not know what life's about. You and I do not know how to live life apart from the kind provision of the indwelling Spirit of God, who gives and provides us with truth and instruction, with wisdom and illumination. Now, I would suggest to you, because at this point, maybe you could take it in a weird direction. You say, well, so if the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation, then tell me again why I need my Bible. Why can't I just think up a thought and say, well, that's the Spirit. And you know what? The Spirit does influence our thinking. And the Spirit could, in fact, put influences to help shape the decisions we make and the influence and the directions we take in life. And yet, what's important to keep together is how the Spirit gives and provides this wisdom and revelation. He really doesn't do it apart from His Word. So what's really implied here is that this plea, this petition, that we would be given, that what would be provided for us is wisdom and revelation. That connected to that, that we would then, as we are praying that prayer, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation, that we are putting ourselves in the book to which the Spirit draws out that wisdom and revelation. Now, I suggest that the Spirit doesn't just kind of do a free float around the universe, telling us who knows what, but that the Spirit who moved Paul and others to write our Bible for us is the same Spirit who now provides that wisdom from that Word and that revelation from that Word. Notice how he began this prayer in verse 15. For this reason. In other words, I've already described by the superintending work of the Spirit of God, I've already described the kind of wisdom and the kind of revelation that you need. Now I pray that the very things that I've written about in 3 through 14 are the very things that the Spirit of God would help you to know and get and grasp and understand. Uh, as we pray, and we should pray, as we pray for the Spirit to provide or to give us wisdom and revelation, we should do that with an open book. From out of this, the Spirit gives wisdom. From out of this, the Spirit provides revelation or illumination. You say, well, I just had a great idea. Well, that's fine. How would you know if that great idea is from the Lord or from another counselor altogether? You still got to go back to the book. Just because you feel something, and just because you attach that feeling with the work of the Spirit, it could be, and it might not be. How would you know? How would you know? We have a reliable, objective truth that the Spirit of God has provided for us. And so as we pray that the Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation, we would do that with an open book, that we would take up and we would read, that we would take up and we would study, that we would take up and we would listen, that we would take up and we would learn. And as we are reading and studying and learning and listening, we are praying, Lord, teach me from your word, the word that the Spirit has written. May those words now be etched in my heart and mind to influence my thinking and to shape my desires and to direct my life. Lord, this is what I need. So we would pray while we're reading, and while we're reading, we would pray. We have a duty. And yet we are dependent. We have a duty to go to the source of where wisdom and revelation is found from the Spirit. And we are dependent upon the Spirit, that as we're going to the source from which He provides wisdom and revelation, we are asking Him, oh Lord, show me, teach me, learn me, direct me, orient me in accordance with your wisdom and your revelation, your instruction, and your illumination. So that's the plea. The plea is that the Spirit of God would teach us. But that's not the terminus. That's just a means to an end. And he goes on here the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, that's as far as we're going to get this morning. We're not going to look beyond that. So don't look beyond that. But when he says in the knowledge of Him, there's the purpose to that plea. The plea is that we would be given from the Spirit, wisdom and revelation. And the end game, the aim, the purpose of that is that we would know God better. For when it says knowledge of Him, don't associate that with mere facts. Don't associate that with just raw truth. Don't associate that with simply information. Now, there's nothing wrong with facts and truth and information. I like all of those, and I suggest, encourage you to like all of those as well. In fact, facts and truth and information are vital for our lives. But that's the plea. The plea is that we would be given truth and facts and information from the Spirit of God. But to what end? It's not an end in itself. If you just have more facts and more information and more truth, then you have something good, but you have something that is incomplete. Facts and truth and information from the Spirit of God is a means to a greater, a sweeter, a more satisfying end. For you know what? Our aim in life is not just to know some things about God. As important as it is for you and I to know the truth, the facts, and the information about God, it is important that we understand that those truths, those facts, and that information about God is meant to drive us to a greater, sweeter, more satisfying end. And that is, these things that we know about God would aid us in knowing our God. For Paul, knowing God was a chief aim, a chief purpose in his life. That I might know him, he wrote in Philippians 3, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I'll count everything else but loss if I can just get to know him. I'll drop, let go of, run away from anything and everything that I might know God. And what he's saying now is, I'm praying the same thing for you guys. Now, I got to point this out, just because I'm not trying to be abrasive, although it does come naturally. There's no plea to matters related to our health. There's no plea in matters relating to our job. There's no plea in matters relating to our relationships. There's no plea in matters relating to our finances. At least not here. I'm not saying that you would be out of place to pray for those things. For there is nothing that we could not and should not and must not bring to our Father in heaven. But in all of these matters, health, job, relationships, finances, you know, the stuff of life, in all of these matters, it is knowing God intimately, personally, genuinely that matters the most. I would wish good health on you as opposed to bad health. I would wish a great job for you rather than a poor job. I would wish harmonious relationships for you and not conflictive ones. I would wish secure financial arrangements for you and not unstable ones. And it is perfectly appropriate to take any of those matters to our Father in heaven. But you know what? When the dust all settles, as we pray for areas like health and job and relationships and finances, we have to be careful that we don't get so fixated on those things that we would lose focus of a greater, more urgent, more relevant, more sweeter, more satisfying thing. And that is that we would be people who, in knowing some things about God, we would know God. Because you could have good health and not know God. That would make you a very sick person. You could have a good job and not know God. And that would make you a very unhappy person. You can have sweet relationships on this earth and not know God, and that would make you a very unfulfilled, unsatisfied person. You could have unlimited finances on this earth and not know God, and be quite impoverished. The things of this earth that we value so deeply are comparatively insignificant to the surpassing greatness of knowing the God who made us. And in fact, you could be in quite poor health this morning, and if you know God, you're well. You could be here this morning and have no job or bad job, and you know God, and you're okay. You could be here this morning and you're surrounded by clowns and knuckleheads. You could have conflicted relationships, and yet you know God, and there's hope for you. You feel that hope. You could be here this morning, and you have really unstable finances, but you know God, and you're on a sure footing, a solid rock. This is what we're talking about. Why would Paul pick this? I mean, Paul, I got bad health. I got a horrible job. I got disruptive relationships. Why doesn't he pray for something more relevant to my daily life? Listen, knowing God is the most relevant, pertinent thing to this daily life that we live. We're the ones who say we walk by faith and not by sight, and yet most of the things we pray for are sight-oriented things. Again, I'm not saying that that's wrong. Talk to your Father. What I'm saying is, let's build upon what you do instinctively know to pray for. Let's pray that you would have the wisdom and the revelation to know that my prayers have to go beyond my health and my job and my relationships and my finances and the particulars of my daily life. My prayer has to go to that without knowing God, I won't know what to do with good health. Without knowing God, I won't know what to do in my bad health. Without knowing God, I won't know how to make sense of my good job. Or without knowing God, I won't know what to do in the face of a bad job. Without knowing God, I won't know what to do with my sweet, satisfying relationships, because I still want God as my ultimate relationship. Without knowing God, I won't know what to do with my troubled relationships, because I'll just mess them up and make them worse. Without knowing God, I won't know what to do with the good, abundant finances that He provides me with. Without knowing God, I won't know what to do with the lack of finances that I have, the lack. Or to frame it another way, why does he pray for this? That we would know God better, that we would, there's more urgent things. The Lord, doesn't he know my heart? Doesn't he know that I have an anxious heart? Doesn't he know that I have a fearful heart? Doesn't he know that I have a worrisome heart? Doesn't he know I have a despairing heart? Doesn't he know that I've experienced trauma in life? Why doesn't he pray for those things? He does. Because the way forward in our anxieties, the way forward in our traumas, the way forward in our fears, the way forward in our worries, the way forward in our despairs is not a technique. It's person. It's the person who made us. We are the ones who get to know God personally. We are the ones who get to know God genuinely. And we would sweep that aside and say, but I need something to deal with my anxiety. I need something to deal with my trauma. I need something to deal with my fear. I need something to do with my despair and my worry. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. You got anything else? Actually, no. Because you don't need anything else. He's not cruel. If you needed something besides him, he'd give you that too. Or look at it this way. For this reason, he says in verse 15, that's what got us started in the first place. For this reason, And what has he just talked about? He's talked about what the Father has done in and through his Son by the agency of his Spirit. That he has, in verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. That he has chosen us in Christ so that we would be presented holy and blameless in his sight. He has predestined us for adoption as his well-loved children in verse 5. He has redeemed us through the shed blood of his Son, granting us forgiveness of sins. He has lavished his grace on us in verses 7 through 8. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit in verses 13 through 14. Why? Why has he done all that? None of those are an end in themselves. We've been blessed and we've been chosen and we've been predestined for adoption and we've been redeemed through Christ's blood. And we get to experience the forgiveness of our sins. We've been having grace lavished on us. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why? All of that, for this reason, he's done all of that, that we might know God better. The end game is not that we've been blessed. The end game is not that we've been chosen. The end game is not that we've been predestined for adoption. The end game is not that we've been redeemed by Christ's blood. The end game is not that we have forgiveness of sins. The end game is not that we've been lavished with grace. The end game is not that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. The end game is we've been given all of those things that we might have the pathway cleared so that we would arrive at the ultimate thing. That we would know that we have a Father in heaven who is our Father in heaven in and through Jesus, the Father's only true Son. And we become children by adoption through the application of Jesus' work, which is in accordance with the plans of the Father as the Spirit seals us. And as a result, we see our God and we want him. We see our Father and we love him. We see our Father and we believe in him with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Our hearts were made to soak in the Father's love in and through his Son by the sealing of the Spirit. We were made for this. And it got all mucked up because people like you and I have chosen to go our own way, to live the life of an abandoned orphan that was self-inflicted because of our own sin. But God has made a way to reclaim us, to rescue us. He sent his only Son, the Son whom he loves, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, and then he raised him from the dead. And all who turn to Jesus are now loved by the Father with the same love that he has for his true Son, Jesus. Turn to Christ. Know this Father better each and every day, and our hearts will be full and satisfied. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the deep, abiding love that you have shown to us through your Son, the one whom you love above all else, that we now get to be grafted and adopted into. Father, because of your Spirit, because of your Son, may we know you better each day as our Father. May we realize that we get distracted and derailed and we veer off the path. But Father, the very sealing of your Spirit keeps hold of us, bringing us back to Jesus so that we can experience you as our Father. Help us to live that out this week, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.